Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "A wise child accepts a parent's discipline." It says, "But a mocker refuses to listen to correction. Wise words will win you a good meal, but treacherous people have an appetite for violence." It says, "Those who control their tongue will have a long life, because opening up your mouth can ruin everything." Can I get an amen about that one? My word. Opening up your mouth can ruin everything. If you're married, you have lived that reality. Like, things are good. Like, life is all right. Like, you're having a good day. You've held it together. You've prevented yourself from saying a lot of stupid things. Like, so you're feeling pretty self-confident. You let your guard down and it slips out. There's some stupid things that you can say that can change the whole dynamic. As a husband, you have to be careful of making statements like, "You know, you've really looked great these last couple of days." Like, even though it's a compliment, it indicates that before these last couple of days, you did not look as good as you currently look. Like, it's the same thing. So I always get uncomfortable telling somebody, like, even if I know somebody is, like, dieting and working out, I always get uncomfortable telling somebody, "Hey, man, you look like you're losing weight." Because essentially what I'm saying is, at one point, I believed you are fatter than you are in this moment. And it depends on the person, how they receive that. I mean, sometimes it's like, "Oh, wow, thanks, I've been working hard." Sometimes it's like, "Oh, wow, I'm going to another church." Like, you know, like, whatever it is, I'm going to church where they, you know, don't look at me. But like, it's funny because there's some of those things that, like, we can have the right heart and the right intention behind it. Like, we can even be trying to give a compliment, but in one moment, in our mouth, can ruin absolutely everything. And if you're taking notes today, and I would encourage you to do so, kind of the title of this time together is Perennial Properties. Perennial Properties. It's not a science class. We're not going to talk at some ridiculously deep level, but I want to talk about perennial properties today. My grandfather was a man's man. He was a part of the World War II generation. He fought in World War II. He went in when he was 19. He was a part of the Marines' first Special Forces unit, which was called the Marine Raiders. And he was a part of the Marine Raiders for a long time, and he was at kind of every major battle in the South Pacific during World War II. Somehow he lived through it all. He was at Iwo Jima when they raised the flag, the iconic, like, Marine statue. That was one of his friends. And he talked about how they complained about having to do that all day. Like, it wasn't like this, like, majestic moment. Like, it was, but it wasn't at the same time. He was at Guadalcanal, where 20,000 Marines went on to Guadalcanal, 2,000 came off. He experienced some crazy battles and moments, right? He had a knife scar in the palm of his hand because the Marine Corps used to teach in hand-to-hand combat, like, if you are unarmed and your life is, like, about to be taken, what you can do is if you take your hand and ram it over the blade of a knife, that the muscles in your hand will grip around the blade, and it gives you more strength than you would in the palm of your hand trying to twist the blade of a knife. And crazy stuff. So he had the scar. Like, I'm telling you, he was like a man's man. I remember as a kid, he would take me into his basement, and he had a box that had, like, actual grenades in them. Like, all he had done was pull the pins, like the little core out of the center of them. Like, he was just that type of guy. Like, he was like a man's guy. You know what I mean? Like, there's inevitably, and not that, you know, no condemnation in Christ, but some people sitting in the room today that you might not even know how to change your own oil, right? Like you're like, someone tells you need to add blinker fluid, and you're like, "Yeah, I probably should." Like, you don't really know what's happening here. But there's a whole generation of men, right? Like, I mean, he talks about how, I mean, it's crazy. Like, he operated for the longest time. He operated like a flamethrower, which in World War II was basically a propane tank with a garden hose hooked up to it and, like, a Zippo that they would just lit the end. And he was this crazy person, right? He lived this, like, intense, manly life. But at the same time, in this weird kind of contrast that I could never figure out as a little kid, my grandfather was a killer gardener. My grandfather always had these massive, like, lush flower beds at his house. And, like, it never made sense to me because, like, how could this, like, manly, like, I've been shot. For my mom's 16th birthday, I've told you this story before, but for my mom's 16th birthday, he gave her this box and it was all wrapped up real nice. She opened it up and it was a Japanese flag. And one night, and it's, like, recorded in... The Marine Corps gave him a Purple Heart for it. He got the Bronze Star as well. Because one night they snuck into this camp, him and two other guys, and they killed everybody inside of this camp in the night. And one of the guys that he'd killed, he pulled the flag down, wrapped it in the flag, and killed him through the Japanese flag. And he brought the flag home. So for my mom's 16th, imagine you as a 16-year-old girl, like amped up about what your dad's gonna get you for your 16th birthday, right? Like you're thinking all kinds of great things. Like you're not thinking a bloodstained Japanese flag that there's a guy to go along with the story. Like it's not like, oh, I bought this at the pawn shop. I looked in the eyes of the man whose blood is on this. That's crazy stuff, right? So he gave her that as her 16th present and she freaked out. Like my mom, like it was probably like any, you know, 16-year-old girl would do. He got angry, went and threw the flag away. She said it's literally the biggest regret of her entire life was the way that she responded because he went and threw it away in that moment. Anyways, that's neither here nor there, but it's just it's the intensity in which my grandfather lived his life. But there was this side where he gardened. And I had a hard time as a kid, like, working these two things out in my brain because I saw one hand, like, knife scar, like, you know what I mean? Like, look like scratched by a tiger, like, whatever. Like, it seems like he was that kind of life. But then all of a sudden, he had pristine flower beds all year round. And I as I've gotten older, I've understood a little bit more about it. But when I dove down into Proverbs chapter 13 this week, it really gave me a better picture and a clearer picture of what was actually happening. Now, believe for us in the Bible, what we find out is that there are perennial principles for our life. A perennial as a plant is a plant that either is constantly alive and growing, or it's a plant that will grow for a season, die, and then grow right back again. You don't have to replant it. You don't have to dig the bulb up and keep it, you know, in your basement or something, and then replant it again. Like if it dies, it will come back to life again. It's a perennial. Basically, it is always living, and it's always growing. And I believe wisdom is that for us. It's a perennial principle. It's something that we have been called to have in every season and in every moment of our life. Not only that, but it's been something that we've been called to grow in. It's not a supernatural gift, but it's something that God wants to give all of us, even if we would just ask. So kind of as we jump down into this today, this is kind of a maybe like a statement here that we can set out in front of us this morning for these next few moments. And we can kind of look back to this hopefully this statement that will hopefully give us a little bit of direction. This is it. It says that gardeners don't just plant the seed, but they add the elements necessary for the seed to grow. Gardeners don't just plant the seed, but they add the elements necessary for the seed to grow. The Bible talks a lot about planting, talks a lot about farming, talks a lot about gardening, talks a lot about growth and life and health, and references it a lot to the plant world, which is kind of weird. Because in our world, in our minds, we don't have in culture now as big of a reference to farming as we once did a few decades ago. I believe if Jesus was walking, living the earth today, and he was here physically doing ministry, I believe he would reference the things that are true to our culture in this time. Farming was the biggest industry of that day and the way that most people earned their living. Therefore, that's why he referenced it. So when we talk about gardening, we talk about planting, and we talk about things growing, for a lot of us inside of the room, it's a little bit of a foreign concept. We go to Lowe's, we buy a plant, we water it for like the first 2 days because we're super amped about that plant, and then we never water it again, and it slowly dies off. But I believe that as we kind of dive into this, hopefully what we can understand today is that God hasn't just called us to plant the seed, but he's called us to bring in the elements necessary for the seed to grow. For all of us today, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what you're experiencing or facing or the season that you're in, we all have things that we desire. We have seeds that we're planting in our life. And I hope this grows. Like, I you know, you maybe you're in a relationship that you hope becomes more. Maybe you're in a marriage and you're believing for the best in the future. Maybe you've got kids and you've planted that seed, hoping that they grow up to be men and women of God. Maybe whatever it might be. We've planted the seed, but planting the seed isn't enough. The Bible says that some plant, some water, and some harvest. It doesn't mean that we're isolated to one responsibility. What it means is that we adapt to the setting that we're in. Is that we can see that, you know what, a seed doesn't necessarily need to be planted here, but the seed that is here needs to be watered. Are you with me? Okay, and so in every season, in every moment, what we have to begin to do is we have to begin to, wisdom is identifying what is reality and being able to reach or speak to or minister at that reality. There's some things that you might have never had to experience in your own life, and someone, a coworker, a friend, a loved one might be facing that. We don't have the luxury as those who know the Lord to look in the eyes of someone who's in need and just simply throw our hands up and say, "Look, I'm the seed guy. Like, you need a waterer, that's not me." I think one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that only someone with the exact same past and background as you can speak into your life for the future that God has for you. I know a lot of people who limit themselves as one thing. Well, they didn't have, you know, they weren't sleeping together before they got married. So, yeah, these people, they, you know, they stayed pure in the relationship until they got married. So they don't know what it's like. Of course they know what it's like. You think they were never tempted? Yeah, like the Bible says that even Jesus was tempted. Like, he was tempted with every manner of sin, but yet he never gave in to any. And we're not perfect, and we're not Jesus. So we have all, in this room, the Bible says that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So whatever our sin was or is, it's not uncommon to those sitting in this room. The thing that separates us is what we have done with that thing. What have we done with that moment? But what we can do is the enemy will lie to us and he'll say, "Look, hey, you've got to look for this specific thing." And as believers, we can become that. Look, I'm the seed guy. I'm the watering guy. I'm the harvest guy. Like some people, I know this in youth ministry a lot, and never happens in adults. But I had some youth who, like, if I asked them to say something on the stage, they would be there early, they would look good, they would smell good, like they would have actually brushed their teeth, like they would be ready. But if I said, "Hey man, I need you to move a few chairs after the service," all of a sudden their mom's sick, their cat has polio, they have all these, well, you know, it's the weather and my knees are bad, and so I got to get home before the sun goes all the way down. And like, we have all these weird things that we create, these scenarios that if it's the moment for a seed and I'm a seed, then I'll be there. If it's a moment that I get to water, then well, I'm a waterer, so I'll be there, and so forth and so on. But a lot of us, honestly, we love that last spot. We all love the harvest. I used to get so frustrated. My uncle had a stock pond on his property and we'd go fish all the time. And for whatever reason, I was the person who couldn't catch a fish hardly ever on a stocked pond. Like, you could, like, literally stick your hand in the water and slap fish. There were so many in the pond. But, like, I could never catch a fish. And I would get so frustrated at my uncle. And he was like, "Look," he's like, "it's fishing." He said, "If it was called catching, everybody would be doing it." And I was like, that's a good point. And the reality is that in our own relationship with the Lord, if it was just called to the harvest, like, I heard a pastor talk about that one time. He said, "Look," he said, "we all get fired up about the harvest and winning the lost, and we want to see new people come in the doors. But then what?" The reality is, I'm not blind to the fact that there's probably some of you in here and sitting in the room today, if you've been coming to Legacy House for a couple months, and you're like, "I still really don't know how to take the next step." Maybe you don't. And those types of questions are not on you to answer the how. It's on me to answer the how. And in those moments, we can find ourselves where we're stuck. And we're like, "But we all want the harvest. We all want new people." Every team, every home team in this room would say, "I know what I really need is I need more home team members." I'm like, "Well, it's cool. That's great. We all need that." And in all of our lives, we all want, probably, no matter where you are spiritually with the Lord, we all want more of the Lord. But there's elements that come along with that. The farmer doesn't just plant the seed and leave. But he adds the elements that are necessary for that plant to grow and become healthy. And it's like, okay, I've got four things for you this morning. Look down with me again in verse 1. It says this. It says, a wise child accepts a parent's discipline, and a mocker refuses to listen to correction. Wise words will win you a good meal, but the treacherous people have an appetite for violence. Those who control their tongue will have a long life, and opening your mouth can do everything. Okay, I've got these four things for you this morning that are not just true in the natural when you're trying to grow a garden, but they're true in the spiritual as well. A garden is not just a beautiful place, where you have your flowers that grow, but a garden really by definition and by nature is a reserved, it's a contained, it's a special environment that is different than its surroundings. We as believers have been called to be different than our surroundings. We've been called to produce fruit different than our surroundings. So to do that, we in our lives are gonna look like a garden. So number one is this, and you can write this down. Number one is run the water. Run the water. Have you ever left and you left the water day, at your house, I was somewhere the other day, I forget where it was. It was a store in town, and someone had clogged up one of the toilets. Where are we going with this? They had stuffed a bunch of paper towels into it, and it was just pouring out onto the floor. And the water was just running and running and running. And typically when water is running, it's not necessarily a good thing. When we moved into the house we're in now, I left our hose running one time and it just overflowed on the outside. And it just made this whole big mess. But in our own lives, what we have to do is we understand this fact and this principle that inside of us spiritually, we need to run the water in our life. We need to learn how to begin to bring back some areas that have become dry and have become cracked. You know, a plant's life is only going to be as healthy as the regularity in which you water it. If you're inconsistent in your watering of the plant, it doesn't matter if you're watering it, if your watering patterns are inconsistent and the amount that you're watering is inconsistent, you will kill the plant. Because you can overwater it or you can underwater it or the lack of routine can wind up doing damage because the plant isn't able to know really kind of in any moment how much it will have. And you find yourselves in this spot, right, where in our lives it's easy to become dry. It's easy to become just through the routine, because we've been through the routine of our days or our weeks, the routines of our relationship with the Lord, and because we were once like wet soil, because we were once like soft and fertile ground, we can think that it will just naturally stay that way. But as we live our lives and go through our days, just like in the natural world, that water begins to be absorbed and evaporated out of our life. And if we're not renewing and refreshing our spirit and in our time with the Lord, then what happens is we wind up becoming dry and we wind up becoming cracked. And all of a sudden, the areas that were once green and flourishing inside of our life become areas that are now withered up and shriveling away because all of a sudden we just forgot to water it. Simply all that it is. The Bible talks about how we can water ourselves with the Word. The Word is the thing that waters our life. It begins to restore and renew and refresh our soul. I cannot stress, and I know, look, I get it. Like, we're all various ages in here, from the youngest in the room to the oldest in the room. If you've read your Bible for about more than 6 months, we can feel like Bible reading pros, and we can begin to put it on cruise, where it's just like, well, I'll get to it when I get to it. I've got this thing down. I'm not struggling with the things I used to struggle with anymore. It's not about not struggling. Understand that wisdom is not about not dealing with those issues any longer. Wisdom, like reading our Word, it's not like the safety net to like gather us to the Lord. But we read our Word and we spend time with God, allowing our spirit and our soul to be watered and refreshed, simply so the fact that we can love and know Him better. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and they said they were asking about how do you hear the voice of the Lord, and I was thinking about it as we were discussing it there on the couch. And you know, a lot of us, it's not that, especially when we're newly saved or maybe we're facing a big moment in our life, it's not that we're not hearing anything. Really, the question we're faced with is what I'm hearing from God? Like, I'm hearing things, but I just don't know if this is the Lord. So really, what we're asking is not how do I hear God, it's how do I know the voice I'm hearing is God. And the way that we know that, the Bible says the sheep will know the shepherd's voice, it's by getting in His Word. Because the more that we know His Word, the more we know what He says. And so when the enemy comes along or something that isn't of God, we can immediately know because we know what the word says. We know that what God says that I've been called to love. It says that they will know me by my love. And so then I know that that's a principle and a premise of what God has. But we understand that water is like this. Water doesn't just go directly onto the plant and is just absorbed by the plant itself. Water goes into the soil and the roots absorb that water from the soil through the root to the plant. Jesus, when he talked Testament and he taught the parable of the soil always referenced the heart. The word of God is the thing that waters your heart. A lot of people suffer from what they would consider, what we would all consider, a broken heart. Maybe just a calloused heart. Maybe a frustrated heart. Maybe a confused or a concerned heart. And who we are in our heart will not only soon, but will surely become who we are. The water reaches our heart, which from our heart then is absorbed into our life. Who you are in your heart is 1,000% who you will be through your life. You might be able to fake it for a while. You might be able to hang on for a moment. But I promise you this, who you are, like the verse said, Proverbs chapter 3, we read for the time of giving today, as we gave in our offering, it says, trust in the Lord from the bottom of your heart. There's some things in our life, the surface looks great, the first few inches could be fine. When you get down to the soil of your life, you get down to the bottom of your life, sometimes it's easy to live in a way where some things that were once mixed in, that were once good, that were once flowing, that were once free, have now begun to settle to the bottom of our hearts. When we begin to stir in the word and we begin to pour the word into our life, it's like when you buy a drink like Yoo-hoo, like you know how Yoo-hoo will have like the dark chocolate, it's not even chocolate, let's be honest. It's like flavored brown mass on the bottom of the container. And it says shake well before you drink. The word does that. It shakes our heart and our life, and the things that have settled inside of us begin to be stirred back up again. So the areas that are once like separated and removed and isolated in parts of who we are now begin to be stirred back into the very nature of who we are. Look, the enemy would love nothing more than to isolate you. And I don't care who I am. I am not busy enough, nor do I believe any of us are in this room. We're not too busy to see God move inside of our life. We're not too busy to have God, to allow God, to want God to move through us. Okay, when we reject the seed, we remove ourselves from the reward. When we reject the seed, we remove ourselves from the reward. We want the harvest, but we don't want to plant the seed. We want the harvest, but we don't want to water it. We want the harvest, but we don't want to weed it. We want the harvest, but we don't want to have to bring it in when it gets cold outside. We want the harvest, but we don't want the things that go along with it. The farmer doesn't just plant the seed and hope for the best. The farmer is willing to bring water to the source so that the soil can stay soft, so that the plant can stay healthy. Let me give you this. Number two is this. Clear the air. Number one is run the water. Number two is clear the air. Clear the air. Verse 2, it says, the wise words will win you a good meal, but the treacherous people have an appetite for violence. It says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening their mouth can ruin everything. Verse 4, it says, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard prosper. The godly hate lies, and the wicked cause shame and disgrace, and godliness guards the path of the blameless. But the evil are misled by sin. Some who are poor pretend to be rich, and some who are rich pretend to be poor. The rich can pay a ransom for their own lives, but the poor won't even get threatened. The life of the godly is full of light and joy, but the light of the wicked will be snuffed out. Number two, like I said, is to clear the air. Look, let me tell you this, in our life, and in the life of just simply the growth in the natural world, is that not only does what's happening below the ground matter, what's happening above the ground matters. Look, pollution in your life spiritually can prevent the progress that God has for you. Your heart, the soil of your heart might be soft, but if the environment around you is polluted, if the air around you is contaminated, it will be hard for you to grow to the fullness that God has for you as a believer, because we understand that as wisdom grows in our life, there's going to be some moments for all of us in here where we have to clear the air. We might have to clear the air with someone. We might have to clear the air with the Lord. We might have to clear the air with ourselves. I think one of the most powerful things that you could do is not a big public confession of your sin, but it's a private confession of your sin. And look, in our heads, we all say right now, well, I got that. Go home. If there's things in your life that you haven't confessed to the Lord and asked for forgiveness for, go home in a room privately, all by yourself. No one has to be there. And just say it out loud. You'll hesitate in a room by yourself saying it out loud. But no one could hear you. You could be in the middle of the desert. You'll hesitate saying it out loud because there's something about when we hear where we are, when we vocalize or verbalize where the pollution is in our life or in the atmosphere around us, it begins to identify what the enemy is. And in that moment, we've got to decide, what am I going to do about it? Look, I believe for us, as we grow in wisdom, there's going to be some things that we have to clear the air on. I love the verse, I was talking about it before the service. I love the verse where it says, some who are rich pretend to be poor, and some who are poor pretend to be rich. What it's referencing there when it says the poor who pretend to be rich is it's really referencing those who live above their means. I want to put on the facade of success monetarily, but I don't have it. And then it says on the other way that it says that there's the rich who pretend to be poor, meaning that really they're a good steward. And it's like, and then immediately in our brains, we can go to justifying and we can go to categorizing why where we are is not our fault. It's our family or our school or our job or our kids or our boss or our teacher. And we wind up sounding just like my cousins did when they were in fifth, sixth, seventh, whatever grade it was, where anytime they got a bad grade and they said their teacher didn't like them, my aunt would go down to that school and she would, like, with the vengeance of God himself, think that the whole administration, they had set out solely against their son. But by doing that, what she didn't realize was that she was actually removing the opportunity for her son to actually have to face the reality. Look, man, you're not a good student. You're not paying attention. You're not doing the work. You don't get the grade just because you showed up. You don't get the right grade just because you said you really wanted it. Or you said you really tried hard. But it's about clearing the air, because sometimes those things around us that we can strive so hard to fit in with the environment that we're in can wind up costing us the future that God has for us. Okay? And it's like, well, that doesn't make sense. Like, God always wants me to have the things that he has set aside for me. Yes, he does. But what we're dealing with is time. None of us are guaranteed any more of it. You don't know if this day will be your last day. You don't know if this moment will be your last moment. We don't know. And we can say that we do because we eat a certain way or because we, you know, work out regularly or whatever, but God, life makes no sense in regards to timing. We've all probably lost someone far before we wish we would have. And we've all probably seen those who live maybe what we deem to be a crazy life, and they just still cruising and kicking right along. Life makes no sense, so none of us are guaranteed anything. What we are guaranteed is we're guaranteed the moment that we're standing in right now. As long as we believe that tomorrow I'll clear the air. Tomorrow I'll say something. Tomorrow I'll do something about it. Tomorrow I'll address my heart. Tomorrow. We can wind up living in a spot that... See, because here's the interesting thing about these things today. This is the only one that's invisible. Clearing the air is often pretty invisible in our life. No one can really see it. Watering, you could see someone water, you see the water, you see the whole motion, you see the whole thing. But clearing the air is a lot less visible. And often because it has to do with our attitude, it has to do with our private conversations. It often has to do with what the soil of our life is producing in our mind. Today I pray that God would begin to clear some things up inside of your life, that he would begin to clear the air around you so that you can become and you can produce the fruit that he has for you. The invisible element will produce visible results. When you begin to clear the air of your life, you're going to begin to see visibly what God is doing in you and through you. You understand this is that when we talk about clearing the air, we're talking about really even your spirit. And the word comes and it refreshes our heart. But when Jesus left and he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came after him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who, he's not physically walking the earth with us, but he's standing with us every day. He's there with us to be able to begin to provide answers where we have none, to begin to make a way where there seems to be, or there seems to be a lack of one. But Spirit is a setting in our life. Let me give you the third thing. Third thing is this. Third thing is that we have to begin to find the light. You know, for every plant to grow, and the band can come back at this time. We're going to close here in just a minute. But for every plant to grow, it has to have the right amount of sunlight. Some plants need direct sunlight. Some plants need partial sunlight. Some really need hardly any. They can be completely indoors. But for us in our lives, in our air, begin to learn how to find the light. We have to begin to find in our areas of life that where are those things that are shining on the inside of us and shines on who we are, because what is shining, the light that is shining on your life will be the light that can be seen through your life. We can't reproduce something that we're not. We can't reproduce someone that we're not. And the Bible talks about this fact that for us, as we begin to grow in our wisdom and as we begin to expand in the things that God has called us to, what we begin to find is we begin to find that the light of who he is what he desires to shine through us. The light of the reflection of his spirit, the reflection of his nature, the reflection of his character, the reflection of his love is the thing that begins to shine through us. But if we haven't found that light for ourselves, then that light will never be able to come through us, because we can wind up spending days and weeks and months hoping for something, waiting for something, staying hidden in the dark, but hoping for the light. And for us to really be able to walk with really a sense of pride and security that says, God, I believe. I believe that you didn't bring me here to leave me here. I believe that I wasn't just here for a moment. I believe that what I've been called to is bigger than myself. The what I'm a part of is bigger than the part that I play. That whole type of thought is about us finding the light that God, finding the purpose that God has for us. Look, inside of your life today, what is the purpose that God has for you? Where's your spot in not just life, but in your home? Where's the spot in your house with your husband or your wife or your roommates in college, whatever it might be? Where is the light that God has given you? Because uniquely inside of all of our lives today, there's something specific that God only created in you. So the person sitting next to you, the person who's not here this week that will be next week, person who was here 3 weeks ago, and what we, whatever it might be, our surroundings don't determine that. We're not talking about clearing the air. We're not talking about watering the soil of our life. We're talking about finding the light inside of us. Look, when you find your thing, there's something inside of you that just like comes alive. Like when you find your moment and your spot where you're like, look, I'm doing this right now. Like for you, it might be an area that's creative. You like to create and put your hands on something. And like when that thing begins to form and begins to come to life and you begin to see it take shape in front of you, it's like, my God, like I would do this the rest of my life. Because here's the thing, God has created you as a person to be so passionate and hungry for people's lives to be changed that you're not worried about whether or not you get paid. You're not worried about whether or not you get recognized. You're not worried about whether the student, even someone knows your name. I'm not going to show up here Monday morning and hold an assembly in front of the student body and say, hey, look, just want to let you know, I am the pastor who painted these stripes. I don't care. They're never going to know me. They're never going to see me. They're never going to see the ones who were out there painting yesterday and were juggling kids and trying to tape lines and like, it's not what it's about. It's not about being known. It's about finding who he has made you to be so that who that unique person is can be seen through you. But I can promise you this. Look, here's the reality. The longer that we walk through the doors of life, forget the church, the longer we walk through the doors of life pretending that everything is okay and pretending like we've got it figured out and pretending like I've got this thing when really on the inside we don't, then all we're doing is becoming a cheap counterfeit of who and what God has actually called us to be. Look, I know there's a lot of great churches in Pensacola. No one is denying that fact, but I believe that we've been called to two things and to two things more so than anything else. Is that number one, we've been called to be a body that is active. People who have found the light will reflect the light in their life. People who are standing in the light of God will begin to give that light off to the people around them, 1,000%. But then secondly, is that we have to be a people who genuinely love and pastor people. Well, I'm not the pastor though. That's what you get paid for. We say in our Q&A class, every member is a minister. There's people sitting on your row today that you might have been around, you might have seen their faces for months, but you might not know their name. Folks, there's not 5,000 people in the room. We're not sitting under 100,000 square feet under roof. Praise God, I wouldn't want to pay those utility bills. That's not the environment. You can see one corner of the room to the other. You know who is here. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to know each other, to live life with each other, to walk through the daily moments of who God is and who God has called us to be together. When we find the light of God in our life, we will begin to reflect the light of God in our life. Look, I say this is that, if I heard somebody say before, leaders are learners. And I'll close with this. And my last point was just simply make some space. If you plant seeds too close together, it'll rob the nutrients from the plants around them. Some of you have become codependent upon the relationships in your life to provide the sourcing for who you want to be and who you desire to be. And they're speaking into what is a synthetic dream, but not a God-given dream in your life. And they're not building you, not advancing you, they're propping you. And as soon as they remove themselves from you, you will tumble and fall. Not because that's who God has intended you to be, but because you're leaning on something other than the rock, you're built on sand. And so when we begin to make some space inside of our life, then we have to begin to learn how to stand on our own. Weeds always entangle themselves with a life-giving and a growing plant. Weeds don't often grow solely by themselves. Those vines will wrap themselves around a healthy tree and they can choke out the life of something that could have been great. Look, hey, today for us, for you, for me, for this whole thing, we got to make some space. We've got to make some space where we're not so codependent. It's not about close from a community standpoint or a relationship standpoint, but it's about close from a dependency standpoint. Look, the only thing that we've been called to cling to is Christ. The only thing that any of us in here, youngest, oldest, doesn't matter, have been called to cling to is Christ. So inside of our lives, for you, it might be a family member. And maybe for you, you have a hard time cutting the cord because of the financial support that they might be given. Look, that's great. But if that's your source, God bless them for being generous. But if that is your source for stability in life, then when that stream dries up, it will be a rude awakening to the reality of life. But what God has called us to be is dependent upon Him and trusting in Him. That in the bottom of our heart, in the deepest pits of who we are, we'll give Him everything that we've got. Look, it's not just about the tithe from a financial standpoint. The finances of this thing give us the ability to meet in a building like this. They give us the ability to bless a school like this. They give us the ability. We had 130 students in school clubs this week. That between two middle schools and a high school, 130 students that we as a church were able to impact, not just throwing donuts at people, but in small group settings, actually knowing the kids by name, being able to contact them and impact their life. That's 130 people. That's a massive amount of faces that you don't see, but yet your resources and the generosity that you give. If you've ever wondered, does my tithe matter? Yeah, it does. It matters because there's a kid sitting at Warrington Middle School. There's a kid sitting at Ferry Pass. Or there's a kid sitting at PHS. And all of the other schools, that's us only in three schools. My God, I can't imagine what would happen if we were in more. Because it's look, we are living in a world of need. And we as a church have a responsibility to be able to meet that need. We do. But then not only that, it's not just about the resources that we give, but it's about the time and the energy we give. Please, I don't want to get to the end of my day, in the end of my life, having anything left in the tank. Well, I coasted and I kept a reserve because I didn't really know. Have a safety fund in your life, have a backup, an emergency fund in your life. Do not have an emergency fund in your spirit. Burn it all every single day. fill that tank up and empty that bad boy out. Because guess what happens? If gas sits in the tank too long, as fresh as it once was, it will become old. Nothing else might have entered the tank, but that gas can become bad. And what once provided a spark now is dull and flat, and the motor won't even crank. Inside of our lives, we have got to stay fresh. Man, fill that crap up and empty that thing out. Why? Because there's got to be something inside of our hearts that fires us up on the inside that says, look, Lord, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to make some space. I'm going to make some room. I'm going to be excited about what God is doing in my life. I'm not here just to receive for myself, but I'm here because God has sent me to this place so that I could be filled up to pour into the life of somebody else. Look, here's the difference. You know why the Bible, a lot of the theologians believe that Proverbs talks so much about honoring your father and honoring your mother and receiving correction? It's because of Solomon's relationship with his father. David grew up in the pasture. Solomon grew up as a prince in the palace, and he knew that wisdom wasn't about the means that he was given. Wisdom was about a submission or a humility that says, I will remain teachable at all costs. Look, for you might be in a pasture type of moment. You might feel like you're out on the back 40 and no one knows your name or cares about who you are. Or you might be sitting in the palace today. Look, there's no condemnation in that. Like, there's no condemnation about where you are. It doesn't say, Solomon didn't say, the wise will sell their, like, what if set some number, if your house is over this size, you should sell it because it's vain. No, what he's saying is that who I am in my heart matters the most. And he says, look, I know I didn't grow up on the farm like my dad, like out there killing like lions and bears with my own hand, like delivering pizza to my brothers out there, killing giants like an OG. He's like, I that might not have been me. That's not the life I was given. My father worked hard so that I wouldn't have to do that. And now I'm sitting in the palace, but what I am doing is I understand the fact that even though I'm there, someone cut the path for me to be there. And look, today, my prayer for you is this, is that not only the awareness that you are a seed, that's great, my God, wow, let's take that one. But you have a responsibility as the farmer, as a gardener, not just to plant the seed in your life and walk away, but you have the responsibility to bring the elements to the table that will sustain and build the growth inside of you. Look, you might need to begin to water some areas that have become dry in your life. There might be some things inside of your mind, inside of your heart, where you need to begin to clear the air. You need to begin to move some things out. You might need to just simply make some space. You might need to just make some room where you can now begin to grow. You might need to step out on your own. But I know this, that he who is faithful to start a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The one who planted the seed is going to water it. He's going to weed it. He's going to make sure you got the right amount of light. He's going to lead you to the right place. He knows the purpose he has for you. And in the right time and in the right season, the fruit that your life produces will be harvested to reach the life of others.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.